Hey, Phil, about 20 years ago, you started a big idea, and it changed children's cartoons forever. You were giving kids some solid biblical truths through something that I think everyone's heard of, at least on this broadcast, called VeggieTales. What inspired you to come up with this idea of animated talking vegetables on video?
Yeah, in the beginning, I was a computer animator in Chicago working on just TV commercials and really boring flying logos and graphs and stuff like that. And I was trying to figure out how I could bring my faith into the art that I was making. When I was in high school, a sophomore in high school, MTV turned on, and I had two strong reactions to MTV. The first one was, this is really cool, because it was like a 24-hour film festival. The second one was, this is dangerous, because the values coming across in the music videos were not the values that I'd learned in Sunday school, and in many cases were the exact opposite. And that really led me to try to figure out, I mean, I made my first animated film when I was 8, so I was already making films and playing around with computers and technology, and I thought, okay, maybe what I'm supposed to do is take the values I learned in Sunday school and communicate them as creatively as the music videos on MTV. And that led directly to playing around with simple little characters back in 1989 and 1990, initially a candy bar, until I just got married and my wife said, you know, moms are going to be mad if you make their kids fall in love with candy bars. And I thought, okay, well, what wouldn't moms be mad about their kids falling in love with? And the next thing that popped into my head was a cucumber, and that was the birth of VeggieTales.
Wow. You said you started this at 8 years old?
I made my first animated film when I was 8. Made the first I started my own company when I was 22, and launched VeggieTales when I was about 24.
My goodness, that's success. Well, and talk about success. This ended up as a multi-million dollar empire, really, right?
Yeah, it's in, let's see, in 1993, there were three of us working on one computer. It's computer animation, so and the computers were about $75,000 a piece back then that could do animation. Wow. So we had one, and we triple shifted on it around the clock to get the first one done. In 2000, 7 years later, we had sold 30 million VeggieTales videos. It was the number one selling kids series in America on DVD. I, at that point, had 210 artists working for me, had built the largest animation studio in between the coasts, and had just been named one of 10 people to watch in Worldwide Religion on a PBS special.
Oh, my goodness. Well, this is all leading up to something, Phil, because something happened. Could you tell us what occurred?
Yeah, we got ahead of ourselves. My early success has a way of expanding your ambition, and so I decided that it was God's will that I build the next Disney and that I would be the Christian Walt. So we hired like mad. We were building and doing as much as we could, as fast as we could, and it created absolute chaos, organizational chaos. It was affecting my marriage. It was affecting my family. It was affecting my employees. In the middle of all that, we realized that we had grossly overestimated how much our sales could keep growing, and overhired, overspent, launched too many projects. In the middle of that, we were ended up in a lawsuit with a former distributor who claimed we'd breached a verbal agreement, which we had not, and the lawsuit was later thrown out, but not before they were given a $13 million judgment against us that threw the company into bankruptcy.
Oh, man.
So in 2003, everything that I had done in the prior 14 years was packed up in a box and sold in a bankruptcy auction to the highest bidder to pay as much of that debt as possible. And I lost it all.
Oh, man. What did that feel like? I mean, what did it feel like to see this amazing, spirit-led company fall apart?
Yeah, I've compared it to when I was a kid. I think I was 6 years old. My little brother, who was just 18 months or so, fell down our stairs in his walker, just went over the edge and tumbled down. And My mom and my grandmother were there, and they saw him go over the edge, but they couldn't reach him in time. You know, he ended up with stitches in his lip, and he was fine. But it was just, it was a terrifying moment, and that's what I felt like. I felt like, and this is why it was so confusing to me, because I felt like God had watched me fall down the stairs in my walker, and he could have stopped me, but he didn't.
Huh.
And why on earth he would just stand back and watch something that was doing so much good, you know, and reaching so many people around the world, why he would just stand back and watch it fall apart was absolutely baffling to me.
Well, that's the question I'd like to ask you. I mean, you're a believer. You believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You obviously and evidently saw that God was calling you according to his purpose. Why do you think God let this happen?
I was killing myself. I was working so hard. I was trying to roll a rock up a hill that was crushing me, and more importantly, that he had never called me to roll. I was trying to be something he had not called me to be. In essence, what I was doing was making the work I was doing for God more important than my relationship with God. You know, I was drawing up my big plans, my big ideas. Okay, God, here's what I'm going to do for you over the next 20 years. Now, all I need is for you to show up and bless it, and then watch me go. And that belief that I was in charge of my ministry, that I knew what I was doing, that I knew what was best, was killing me. And I realized that God didn't let it fall apart because he didn't love me. He actually let it fall apart because he loved me so much.
Wow.
And wanted to save me from my own ambition.
Hmm. So if you were to take those principles that you just shared, that principle of God allowing this, bringing this to pass, what are the points? What are some of the principles that you've learned since then in watching all this crumble?
What I've learned is that it's not about, I mean, I was obsessed with impact. You know, I was at a point early on in the business where I was reading business books and I thought, okay, I could go a couple of different ways. I could either just make films, you know, tell the stories God puts on my heart. But then when I die, there won't be any more. It'll be done. Or, you know, I'm looking at Walt Disney, and I'm looking at George Lucas, I'm looking at Jim Henson. I could build an organization that makes films, and that organization, like Disney, could keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger forever. And I thought, okay, well, which one would God want me to do? Well, of course he would want me to do the one that has the most impact.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, that's what it's about. It's about impact. And that set me on the course of attempting to be Walt Disney when I wasn't wired to be Walt Disney, and I hadn't been called to be Walt Disney. And I realized the principle, looking back, God doesn't call us to impact. He calls us to obedience.
Hmm.
It isn't about how much can I do for God. It's about what does God want me to do? What is he asking me to do? And I will find my joy and exactly the impact he has for me, not when I'm pursuing impact, but when I'm pursuing God. That's what I learned.
Well, I smile at that because my father knew Walt Disney, and my father was a cartoonist, and he almost worked for him, but didn't quite make the cut. And it took him
in a
career change. But
yeah, I guess so.
You talk about impact, which is important, and then you supersede that with the sovereignty of God, just calling you to do what God's wanted you to do. Now, you've got a new company. It's I'm going to try to say this right, Jellyfish Labs and Jelly Telly. Right?
Right. Right.
Those are names.
Jellyfish Labs is my company.
Okay.
And the reason I named it Jellyfish is that jellyfish can't choose their own course. They can't locomote. So a jellyfish just has to stay in the current and trust that the current will carry it where it needs to be. And I realized that back, you know, when I was attempting to change the world and become the next Walt Disney, I was kind of acting like I was a big, you know, studly barracuda, like I could go anywhere and do anything and just, you know, stand back, God, and watch me go. And I realized, okay, no, as a Christian, I'm really more of a jellyfish. I'm a brainless, spineless bag of goo, and I only get my form and I only get my beauty and my purpose when I'm in the current of God's will and when I can trust that his will carry me to exactly where he wants me to be. I realized, in essence, I was trying to make these 20-year plans, you know, for God. Here's what I'm going to do for you in the next 20 years. And I realized if I've given Christ lordship of my life, where I am in 20 years is none of my business.
Hmm.
You know, my business is, what has God called me to do today, and am I doing it? And I realize that has as much to do with how I treat the girl who's bagging my groceries at the grocery store as it does with my great world-changing ministry. It was just, it completely reshaped my thinking.
So then tell me about Jelly Telly.
Jelly Telly is actually was the first thing that we launched. Basically, Jellyfish Labs is kind of an idea incubator. You know, it's not the next Disney. I'm not trying to save the world. I realize that only one person has ever walked on Earth who could actually save the world, and his name wasn't Phil. Jellyfish Labs is an idea incubator, and one of the first ideas that we are trying out is a website. It's called jellytelly.com. And basically, kids can go there every day and learn a Bible story, can learn the books of the Bible, can learn Christian values, about 20 minutes of little video clips. It's kind of like a mini online, you know, Nickelodeon for Christian families that we're now producing in partnership with Focus on the Family as our ministry supporter.
Wonderful.
That's one of our ideas. The next one we launched is called What's in the Bible? And it's with Tyndale House Publishers. It's a series of DVDs that walks kids all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the inspiration behind that was I kind of got up after, you know, 10 years of writing VeggieTales every day, veggies, 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 and looked back and thought, okay, you know, VeggieTales was values-based. We were teaching Christian values. And I kind of looked back and thought, did I just spend 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity? Because there's a big difference between telling a kid that you should be thankful because God wants you to be thankful and explaining the gift of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's one of the fruits that comes out of the Holy Spirit. It's much more difficult to explain that to a kid on a DVD. But I realized that's what God wanted me to do next. So What's in the Bible walks kids all the way through the Bible and explains terms, explains the role of Holy Spirit, explains terms like forgiveness and thankfulness and redemption and salvation and sanctification, you know, stuff. Kids hear those big words in big church, and they don't know what they mean, so they just become noise. We're really trying to lay, you know, a foundation of Christian faith for our kids. It's kind of like the Muppet Show and Sesame Street go to seminary, in essence, is a way to explain that. And that's the second major project that's come out of Jellyfish Labs.
Well, I'm looking at those DVDs. I have a few of them in my hands, and called What's in the Bible. Would you give us, Phil, just give us a little trailer, a little verbal preview. Tell us who the characters are in it, and just sort of walk us through. What do kids see if he puts this on?
Sure. Actually, it actually starts out with me on screen greeting them, because I felt like we needed a grown-up somewhere when we really got to the tricky parts. And that's one of the keys. We're not skipping the tricky parts of the Bible that are usually skipped in Sunday school. And those are the parts, you know, like, why was it okay for the Israelites to kill all those Canaanites? You know, we skip that in Sunday school because it's tough. But then kids get to high school, they get to college, no one has ever answered that question for them, and they get their knees knocked out from under them, and they lose their faith. So we're answering those tricky parts, which is why I'm in there, to do some of that heavy lifting. But then we've got Buck Denver, who is basically, if you're my generation, he's Ted Baxter from the old Mary Tyler Moore show.
All right.
If you're a younger generation, he's Stephen Colbert. He's this is Buck Denver, and I've got news for you. He's the man of news, and he's here to walk you through the Bible. Probably my favorite character, though, is Sunday School Lady, who's a 70-year-old Southern Baptist Sunday School teacher in a church basement with a magic flannel graph. And she says, hello, this is Sunday School Lady, and we're here to take a look at Leviticus. What's that all about? And she's the one with the pointer and the magic flannel graph that really does, you know, the major teaching. We've got two brothers that are British archaeologists, Clive and Ian. Hello, this is Clive, and I'm Ian, and we're here to find out where the Exodus happened. And we send them out on location to do stuff. And then we bring in animated segments. We've got a bunch of independent Christian animators doing little segments for us, actually all over North America, that we plug in to explain different Bible stories or even to illustrate things, you know, different concepts about the Bible, how it was written, how the books were chosen. We have a segment called Church History, A Pirate's Guide to Church History with Captain Pete the Pirate, who explains, because kids today, they know Jesus and they know Billy Graham, but they don't know anybody in the middle. So we go into the middle and dive in, and we talk about, you know, people like Augustine or Martin Luther, and explain some of the history of how we got to where we are today. And it's really to lay a foundation for kids of Christianity 101, so that kids today, half of adult Protestants in America can't define the word grace, which was absolutely central to the Protestant Reformation. And so you have to ask yourself, how on earth are we supposed to live out God's grace in front of the eyes of a watching world if we can't even define the term? And that's what we're doing in this series. We're defining all those key terms and putting them to music so they're catchy, you know, like Schoolhouse Rock when you were a kid and you learned your conjunctions, or you learned the preamble to the Constitution, not from school, but from Saturday morning cartoons. That's what we're trying to do with Christianity.
Yeah, Phil, just listening to you do those voices, you must have been a fun kid to hang out with.
I was actually an extraordinarily shy kid. The voices in my head were sometimes my primary playmates. So whether or not I was fun to hang out with, there was definitely fun stuff going on inside.
Well, I'm curious about where some of these concepts, just like you told us about, what could I portray that kids would want to have talked to them? And instead of a candy bar, you went to vegetables, a cucumber, for VeggieTales. Where did these concepts come from for the series?
A lot of them are just basic archetypes. Like we have a country western singer named Chuck Wagon. And, you know, I just thought, okay, well, there's a whole genre of music that I want to play with. I want to be able to pull out country tunes, just a cowboy with his guitar sitting on a bale of hay. So you think, okay, I need a cowboy. So we've got a cowboy. I always love British humor, Monty Python and Gilbert and Sullivan, you know, going all the way back to Shakespeare. There's just such a rich heritage of British humor. So I've thrown in a number of British characters just so I can, you know, bring out my inner John Cleese and channel him into the show. You know, the news guy, they're really basic archetypes for, you know, okay, Peter Jennings, he's going to do a special on Christianity. What would that look like? Well, I need a news guy. And then, but, you know, who knows more about, you know, doctrine than anyone else? Oh, it's a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher in a church basement with a flannel graph. That's how you learn doctrine. So I'm kind of, you know, digging into my own childhood where I was in Sunday school in a church basement with a flannel graph, you know, once upon a time in Muscatine, Iowa. I'm pulling that stuff back. And then you just look for amusing character types, whether in real life or in movies and TV, and you pull those out and you play around with them. And I always liked Louis Armstrong. And I tried to do a Louis Armstrong voice, you know, that really...
We want to hear it.
Hey, I say to myself, what a wonderful world!
There you go.
And I never used it in VeggieTales, so I thought, okay, I'm going to pull that out now. So we have a Pentecostal minister named Brother Louis, and he comes out and he scats. You know, he sings jazz, but he also teaches the Bible. So we're having fun with some of the, you know, almost stereotypes, but they're really more archetypes for authority figures in the church, the Sunday school teacher, the minister. We've got an Anglican priest sitting in a wood-paneled study, Pastor Paul, who waxes philosophical about definitions and things. And so we're kind of, you know, making fun of ourselves as the church, but just having fun with some of our foibles, you know, and the authority figures, but then using them to actually teach in a fun way that engages kids.
Well, let's talk about teaching, because as funny as I'm hearing your voices and as fun as these videos I know are, you want kids to take lessons away from this. So what?
Absolutely, yes.
What's the most important lesson you want kids to take away? And then second, what about parents?
I actually view them together, because I realize that many of us as young parents have a hard time passing on doctrine to our kids because nobody passed it on to us. You know, because we somewhere in the last 30 years, Christianity became about who should you vote for and what issues should you be crabby about. And I'm not sure exactly how it happened, but doctrine almost became a bad word. We love spirituality today, but we don't like doctrine because it makes people argue. And so we haven't taught doctrine, and we don't know it, as the surveys are showing us. So first and foremost, what I'm trying to teach to kids is who God is and what has he done for us. And that you can't do that. In Sunday school, quite often, we just hit all the high points, and particularly the points in the Bible, the stories that have cute animals. So we tell the story of creation because it has cute animals. We tell the story of the Noah's Ark because it has cute animals. And then we go to Jesus with a sheep because it has a cute animal.
Yep.
And so we end up with these kind of reducing the Bible to Pat the Bunny. And that's not what the Bible is. I mean, if you go straight to Jesus, if you start with salvation. You really don't know why he needs to come. You have to go all the way back to the beginning and talk about the fall and talk about sin and talk about how the first 11 chapters of Genesis set up the rest of the Bible and all of life. And if you don't start there with kids, we don't know why we need Jesus to come. So that's where we start. We start with the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We start with sin entering the world, and we even kind of visualize it. Sin enters the world, and these little kind of cranky little fur balls drop in, you know, when Adam rebels, when Eve rebels, and just kind of stick to them. And now they have sin on them, and they can't be close to God. When you have the stain of sin on you, you can't be close to God, because he's so pure that he'll destroy the sin and you'll go with it. And so trying to illustrate these really tough theological concepts visually for kids brings them to life. So I think the biggest lesson is simply, who is God and what has he done for us? And that leads all the way, ultimately, of course, to the story of Jesus and salvation.
Phil, I think you touched on something that I want you just to unpack a little bit for us. When I was a young parent, I would teach my son the Bible through something I called Say, Play, and Pray. I'd read it. We'd dress up like it and visualize together. We'd become the characters in the story. Then we'd pray over lessons that we learn. And what I'm hearing from you is the importance of kids to be able to engage by visualizing, by seeing something. How important is it in learning at a young age for kids to see something?
Honestly, I think it's pretty important at any age to a certain extent. I mean, unfortunately, you know, the church has used lecture as the primary form of instruction, you know, for the last ever. Even though that today we know scientifically that lecture is the form of education that results in the lowest retention of any form of education. When something is combined visually and then particularly musically, you know, all those little songs from Schoolhouse Rock that I can still remember today because they were musical, and music sticks. So we want to represent it visually. Even if I'm just talking on screen, I want to be holding something so that kids have something to focus on, so they have a mental image to go with, you know, what I'm saying. If there's nothing but a person, and that's unfortunately is one of my frustrations with Christian television. 90% of Christian television is a person staring at a camera talking with no visual. And so it doesn't stick. What we say doesn't stick when there's no visual. So I'm very excited about digging into these concepts, many of which are abstract, and then visualizing them for kids, which also, frankly, is for their parents. You know, because we have so many wonderful teaching resources in the church, all these amazing study Bibles and commentaries, but, you know, 10% of Christians read 90% of the books, and everyone else is watching American Idol. So what I'm trying to do is unlock the great content from the printed page and visualize it and turn it into something dynamic that a whole family can sit down and watch together. And halfway through, Dad's going to lean over to Mom and say, you know, I don't even think I knew that. And that's when I know I've succeeded.
So give us some insight into your creative process. How do you work with images and music? I mean, do you select a certain genre of music, or do you say this scene requires this kind of a beat, or what do you do with the music and the images?
Usually, for me, I find music in the words. Different people write music in different ways. For me, I'll say, okay, and this was true with VeggieTales too. So, you know, with God's help, little guys can do big things too. Mm-hmm. That was the lesson I was trying to teach in David and David and Goliath. So then the question is, okay, is there any rhythm in that phrase? Little guys can do big things too, and then you find it. Oh, it's kind of big bandy. I think that could be, you know, a big band song. In What's in the Bible, we get through, it takes three DVDs to get through the entire Pentateuch. When we finish, it's like, okay, now we need to summarize what we learned with a song to make it sticky. And I decided, and we'd done a bunch of country because we have this little cowboy guy who sings country western songs, but I thought we need a completely different genre. I want to go Dixieland. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to put seven puppets on a riverboat floating down a river, and they're going to sing a Dixieland summary of the Pentateuch. Now, that was just kind of pulled from random. You know, it was like just pulling a genre at random. And now I sit down and say, all right, how do we summarize the Pentateuch? You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, read a little every day before you slumber. Top it all off with a trip through Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. And now you find the rhythm of those books of the Bible, and that drives the whole song. So I usually start with words, find the rhythm of the words, and then the music flows out of those.
And do you write all your own stuff, or do you have any help in this?
I write everything. I have my Heresy Review Panel, which includes Tyndale House Publishers is releasing the DVDs. So we go through their Bible department, the same guys that did the NLT Study Bible, go over everything, make sure I'm you know, Orthodox. My mother actually has been teaching children's ministry at Wheaton College here in Wheaton for the last 10 years, so she goes over everything, and we have some Sunday school curriculum writers that used to be at Willow Creek that go over everything. I collect all that. I don't produce finished music, but I come up with all the melodies, and then I have a composer in Nashville who actually produces the real tracks with real music that sounds much, much better.
Huh. Well, let me ask you one final question. What would you say to the Christian kids out there who want to be like you?
Make stuff. Make stuff. It is so easy. I mean, when I was 8 years old, I tried to animate by drawing on film leader, just the white pieces of blank film that you would splice on the front end, you know, of an actual film. And you can, if you get a very tiny magic marker, you can draw, but the frames are only 8 millimeters across. You're making 8 millimeter pictures. That's what I was trying to do to make stuff when I was 8. Today, you know, any kid with a Mac or almost any computer can make amazing films. So where I get frustrated is when someone comes up to me and they're 16 years old and they say, "Hey, I want to do what you do. You know, what do I do?" And I say, "Well, show me what you've made." And they say, "I haven't made anything." What have you been doing for 16 years? It is so easy to make stuff. Pick up popsicle sticks and a video camera and start making stuff. And it doesn't have to be, you know, educational. You practice. I mean, if you want to play in the symphony, the assumption is you're not going to wait till you're 22 and then pick up a violin and go try out for the symphony. You're going to start when you're 5, and you're going to practice. And that's what we need to do when our kids are creative.
You know, Phil, what I love about you and love about this interview is the Bible says we're made in God's image, and He is a creator. He is creative. And what you're doing is you've tapped into the creative nature, the human nature God has given us, and you're encouraging others to do that. Isn't that right?
It is so fun to make something, you know, and then back up, because it just echoes. There's that little echo of creation. And then you back up, and you look at it, and you show it to people, and you say, "That was good. You know, it is good. I made this little thing, just an echo of the glory of what God can create, but it is an echo, and it's something He put in me, and now it can go out and it can touch people." You know, and you don't know what I don't worry about today that I used to worry about all the time is how many people and how much will it touch them. And I realized, you know what, that's none of my business. That's God's business. My business is this the story God has given me to tell? And am I telling it as well as I can? And then I'm okay. I'm at peace, and I can move on to the next story.
Well, that's the lingering lesson we're going to leave our listeners with. Phil Vischer, thank you for being with us, and much blessing, many blessings to Jellyfish Labs and your future.
You're very welcome. Thank you. And if they want to check out more about that series, go to whatsinthebible.com, and they can check it out.
Excellent. Thanks.